14. And it's a big, big part of everything I'm going to show you and walk you through. So I hope you all have a Bible with you. We will be using them. Turn to page 1. There's something you need to write down at the bottom of page 1. Right at the bottom, one of the required readings didn't make it onto the page. So write this down. Shipman. Here, I'm going to put this in my hand. That's the title, the author, Shipman, anyone, anywhere, anytime. And you want to be reading pages 17 through 21 and 33 through 38. Okay. It's a little green book. It's about this thick, but it's powerful, and there's a lot in there about reaching Muslims. This class is not specifically about reaching Muslims. Some of these materials are about reaching Muslims. Some of them are about other kinds of peoples. Some of them are about culture. Different cultures, but how does the gospel communicate in those cultures? This is critical because if you have somebody from, well, Tibet or Nepal or, a lot of different countries around the world, there's different backgrounds that people come with, and they see the world differently. You probably have heard some things about worldview from Dave or from someone else.
They heard quite a bit last week.
So I'm hopefully speaking to the choir, but some of these resources are critically important because what and how you present as the gospel makes all the difference in whether or not they understand the gospel. And if they don't understand it, and you can't communicate it in a way they can understand it, then I'm sorry, they might not make it to heaven. That doesn't mean you're the last person that will ever talk to them about this. You know, God does arrange for other people to come into people's lives, and the gospel sometimes will filter through others besides you. So, leave room for God, but always understand that it's critical that you give them the right goods when it comes to the gospel. I don't really want to say too much about the syllabus, but we are going to be talking mostly about church multiplication, movement, principles, and practice. This is different from what you may have already heard about church planting. It's not in your normal textbooks. You won't find it in a lot of places. You won't find it taught in a lot of seminaries or Bible schools around the world. You may have to travel to hear about it, to conferences in faraway places. Some of it you will pick up from the internet. Surprise, surprise. But the best way to get it is from somebody who's walked in one or lived in a movement, and I've lived in two of them. Once, when I was in college in the States, I cut my teeth on the Jesus movement, and believe me, it was a fascinating, exciting period of time in Christian life in America. And the other was here in the Philippines. And believe me, that was totally absorbing. Everything went into the movement. Our whole lives, everything. It was just poured in. And, you know, that's what happens in a movement, is you're totally absorbed up in it. There's no escape. It is everything. All the people you're with, everyone in your family, your spouse, or the person you're dating, all are involved in it. You can't escape it. It's all part of life. It's happening so much around you, it's happening all over in your culture. And you can't escape it. You can't walk away from it. It's life. So you're part of it. And it's a very exciting thing. And to see what God can do in those kind of settings is nothing less than awesome. I've seen him do some tremendous miracles in my lifetime. And the greatest one, I'll tell you, quite secret, quite passionately, is watching the lights of people's eyes when the gospel begins to break in to someone. And you start to see what God's doing in that person's heart through the person's eyes. And you start to hear the reports from their words of what's changing in their lives. There is nothing more beautiful in this earth to me than watching that process. When I start to see God at work in someone's life like that, I sit back, relax, and enjoy the show. It's really God at work. And it's just, why, how can I augment this and not mess it up? And that's what it's like in a movement also. It's how can I augment this and not mess it up? How can I work together with God to see it happen? He's at work. He's at work everywhere in our world, in every community. Just you have to see it in people. You have to know who it is he's working in and begin to come alongside him with God and see it happen. It's a beautiful thing. And sometimes we don't get it with the right people. We're just not with the right people to see it happen. But when you are, there's nothing like it. So anyway, you can read the syllabus on your own, but we're going to be talking mostly about movements. Now that leads me to something else I need to tell you about this course. We're going to do it differently. Okay? I'm going to disrupt your seating arrangement. I'm going to disrupt the way we do things a little bit. Okay? We're going to use a different style of learning. I'm not going to lecture at you. There will be some teaching, but the lion's share of it won't come from me. The lion's share of it's going to come from the scriptures. And it's what's going to come from what you learn together rather than what I tell you. It's more like the way adults learn when they're not in the classroom, which is most of life. But that's what we're going to do together. So I want you all to stand up. You can carry your name tags, you can carry your computers, you can move to a different place. I want you to count off by 11, right? All right, count off by 5. There'll be one extra. Go ahead.
5. 4.
Yes.
5. 1.
4, 5.
Okay. All right. We're going to put...
4.
That wasn't right. Count them up by twos.
1.
2. 1.
2.
1. 2. 1.
1. Okay. We're going to put the ones... I want you to push two tables together... side by side, and you push two tables together facing each other. And put them like this so that you can turn sideways and see me. Rotate the table so that you can see me here. Rotate like this. All right, we'll put the ones over here and the twos over here. Now, if you need a power supply, there's one back there, there's one here. So you can move the same this way and get two power supplies. There you go.
I'm
most of this is not going to be on your computer. And you can use it for. So you can close your computers, we aren't going to use
it. You're one, right?
Yeah, I'm one.
I'm not going to use the computer. You can close it. We're going to use pencil and paper.
There's one of them.
Old fashioned. And there's a reason for it.
One. Which one is on?
Yeah. Number one is where?
Number one's over here. Yeah. Number two is over here. So you pick up your computers and move. And then you can go get your name tags and move up. They can't move and, you know, pick up your computers, take your notes, and shift. Group one, group two. Then you can just shift everything around.
My soul,
group two. Group two.
If you need to use the VR or the comfort room, as I call it, or the restroom or the toilet, whichever word works for you,
okay.
You don't have to raise your hand. You can just get up and go use it. Okay? Don't be too uncomfortable. It's hard to learn when there's an urge to use the toilet or the CR. You know, it's just too hard to learn under those conditions. You know, it's like real life. So we'll behave a little bit more like it's real life instead of a classroom. There's a classroom to it. Now, let's see. What the key is, I need to know where all the men are sitting. So that'll tell me whether I need to move Alan or not. So you have, they have two men. You have one. Or do you have two? You have two.
So, you are going to
name
Alan. Is Alan here?
Yeah.
Alan, the Chinese.
Okay. Okay, we have two men here, two men there. Fine.
Fine.
Stay put. Stay put. You stay put. All right. Now, I want group one to watch what I do with group two. Okay? You watch. You pay real close attention, okay? How am I going to do that? Okay. All right. I'd like you to open your Bibles, but I'd like you to first go around the room. I want you to share your name. Make me repeat it right after you so that hopefully I catch the right way to pronounce it. Because I know most of you are from different countries and my ears aren't all that tuned in, and nor is my memory. So you're going to have to remind me, and those signs will help me. But your pronunciation of it will make a great big deal to me, okay? Your name, and I want you to share what kind of learning style did you grow up with most, okay? It might have been lectures, it might have been rote, it might have been mentoring or on-the-job training or, you know, some other form. What was the style of learning you grew up with most? Okay. You want to start?
What kind of?
No, start with your name.
Okay, my name is Tawa.
Tawa?
Yeah, Tawa. Yeah, full name, Tawa, sorry.
I'll just stick with Tawa for now.
Okay, Tawa. And grow up like learning lifestyle, right? Yeah.
Classroom?
Yeah, classroom. Teacher, our professor teach and we sit down and listen.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so lecture style.
Yeah.
Okay, or teaching.
My name is Vu from Vietnam. Yes, I like that one. Like, lecture is my style too. Yes.
And Netra?
Netra,
yes. My learning style is also like a lecture, descriptive and analytical method. Descriptive method. Descriptive method, analytical method, lectureship like that. And memorize.
Memorize.
Yeah.
Okay. Kind of what we could call road. Yeah. Okay.
My name is Venus from Philippines.
Venus?
My kind of learning is which is in fieldwork, or I will apply what I'm learning in the classroom.
Mm-hmm. Fieldwork.
Or application.
Applications. All right, very good.
I'm Imari.
Imari.
Yes. I grew up with
structure type of studying, but I find myself easy to learn if I see or visual learner.
Okay. Visual and hearing. All right. Very good. We're going to use all of this. All right? Because we'll do it all together. Now, if you have a Bible, please open it to Matthew chapter 28. And as I said, most of your learning is going to come from the scriptures and from what you discuss at your tables. I want you to take turns reading. It's only four verses, so just start with Imari. Imari? Okay. Start. You just read verse 16. Venus, 17.
I have no Bible.
No Bible. Okay. Do you
read
that?
Yeah.
And then 19.
Okay. 18, 19, 20.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted.
Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Okay. What kind of authority did Jesus say he has? That'll be in verse 18.
All authority in heaven and
all authority in heaven and on earth.
Oh yes, that sounds pretty impressive. Matthew 19 and 20 is a single Greek sentence with four commands. Now you may have heard it. It's with three participles and one command. But it's actually four commands, one of which is the main command, and the other three are participial command forms, meaning they're all commands, and they're subordinated to the main command. Okay? It's just a fascinating piece of Greek that is very hard to replicate in English or in many other languages. What is the first command?
Go.
Go. Yeah, it's very simple. Oh, that's interesting. The bird has no place to go. It flew in, it can't get out. Let's open the doors and let that bird out. Let's open the doors and let the bird out.
Oh, yes. Let's close.
Okay.
So that.
Okay. What is the second command? All right. Now, this is actually the main command, okay? And now most of you don't know Greek, but many of you have heard that this is the main command, and in the Greek, it is. What does the first command require of Jesus' disciple?
Go.
What do they have to do?
Make disciple.
They have to
make disciples.
No, they have to go. The first commandment.
Yeah, first commandment.
Just go. Where?
On the earth.
Yeah. Basically, where did Jesus go when he did his ministry?
Galilee.
Yeah. Okay. Some of you remember anything in scripture where he said where he was going all the time?
He was going to Jericho also.
He was sent to who? Yes. But among the Jews, who was he sent to? The righteous?
No, the sinner. The sinner.
So he was always going to the lost. Do we make the lost come to us, or do we go to them? So we go to the lost, and they're all over the world. What's the second command say we need to do?
Make
disciples from the righteous?
No.
Of the lost. All right, if you want a command to do evangelism, this is a very powerful one. Because it's part of it. You can't make a disciple, okay, without bringing them to Christ. Okay, what's the third command?
Baptizing.
Baptizing, or baptize them. Okay. What's the last command?
Teaching them to obey everything.
Everything?
I command.
I have that here command.
Okay,
I have
that Jesus commanded us. Yes?
Yeah.
All right. Now, think about what this command, what's the command, the third command required disciples to do?
First thing.
After they make a disciple, what do they have to do?
Baptize
them. Okay. Then what does he require the disciples to do? Yes, but specifically here in
to go make disciples, baptize.
Well, baptize and then what?
Teaching
again.
Teaching of obeying everything.
Teach them all things that Jesus commanded. Okay. Do we do that today? Do we do that? Some do. Some don't. Now, let's look at this again. What does the fourth command require all of Jesus' disciples to do? Yeah, we have to obey everything. Would that include these four commands? Yes. So, does every disciple then have to go to the lost? Does he have to make a disciple? Does he have to baptize? Does he have to teach them to obey Jesus' commands? How many of us allow this to happen in our churches today? Or do we just say only some people can baptize? Only some people can teach. What part does God want you to have in making disciples among another people group? And what will you do this week to help a friend believe Jesus and obey one of his commands? Well, you can think about that. And would you like to pray for us, Bawa?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and help us helping us to understand your scripture. And even we never realized that everyone have to go, everyone have to baptize, everyone have to teach, and everyone have to make a disciple. We never realized it, and we thought that just some people, pastors do it and others are not, or things like that. And thank you for understanding, giving understanding about this. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
And one of your readings is in a little book called How Does It Change the World? And it'll tell you what the job of the pastor really is.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not what most of us think it is. Pastor, teacher, etc. Okay, let's turn to the second page. But before you do, close the page, I want group two, on group one, did you observe what I did?
Yes.
What did I do?
Questions.
I asked questions. Did I answer all the questions?
Some.
Yeah. Did I do a lot of teaching? Did I do a lot of teaching? Who did the teaching? Did the Holy Spirit do it? What did the Holy Spirit do? Yeah. Make a difference? Can it make a difference in your life in the ministry?
Yes.
Welcome to a different way of learning. It's called facilitating. Now turn to the next page, and we'll see what it is. I demonstrated it for you. Now we're going to talk about it. I'd like you to go around, and we'll just read, okay? What? Oh, I need to unclip the, you may have to unclip the page, unclip the pages. I have a staple for mine. You might, if you can, find a stapler and do it this way. It's a little bit handier for me. Okay, we'll just go around. Each person read just one paragraph, okay? Is it me, Joe?
Me, John. So, a good facilitator, number one, does not teach during meetings. Instead, the facilitator asks questions that guide a group to discover what the Bible text teaches. He or she may use sets of questions that have been provided for him or her. The group then finds the answers in the Bible text and applies what they learn to their lives.
Okay. Number two.
Does not have to know much about the Bible. The reason is that he, she asks questions and does not teach.
Makes sense. Is this something you could do if somebody provided the questions? Could you do it? Yeah. Okay. Julie.
And how is everyone to ensures that participation is voluntary. Good facilitators give everyone many opportunities to share, but do not require anyone to answer questions.
This is really important that we not require teenagers to answer their parents' questions if the parents are leading a Bible study. Because the teenager will want to hide certain things. They're not going to be as easy to open up to their parents about some subjects. And so when they are asked an embarrassing question, they aren't going to want to answer. If you force it, rebellion happens. This can happen at any age, at any time. If you ask an embarrassing question and somebody doesn't want to answer it, don't require it. Let them hide.
Because in Asian culture, they want to speak something, but they are shy to, right? Mm-hmm. Try to speak. So unless they are pointed at, do you have something to speak? Then they, you know, they speak. Yeah.
That's true. That's true. But you give the opportunity, okay, without requiring an answer. Mm-hmm. However that can be done. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yes, I understand that shyness and sometimes there's this reticence to share or to speak. I've seen that in groups. In fact, a lot of times you have to be willing to just have empty silence for a little while. But somebody will rev up the courage and answer. Usually there's somebody in a group who will be a spokesman for the group. And that person will always be ready to answer, even though it may be a little bit embarrassing. And you don't want to shame anyone in Asia, okay, or in any culture. Because again, it can cause rebellion, or it can cause somebody to leave and never return. And so they're going to miss out. And you miss out. Because they have something to teach you. Keep going. Alan?
Silence makes you more secure. Comments based on only one way to study questions between the more not of the function of this book.
Grace?
When I answer the question, people ask, of course, say, we will see what the Bible says about this. As we continue to read and discuss Bible text, or how do I know that as we keep listening the Bible, the Holy Spirit reminds us to love God?
Okay. Both of those answers work quite well because you're actually quoting Scripture. Now, one is from John 14 or John 16. And the other is actually something that you see as you go through the scriptures that is happening all the time. So let the Holy Spirit guide the group to the answers. If somebody asks a question and the answer isn't in front of you, well, maybe it will show up at another time. In another place, in another way. Sometimes the very next week. We go through Genesis a lot with groups, and we see this all the time. They'll ask, where did Cain get his wife? Anybody ever ask that question? And you go, one, just turn the page to the next chapter, and the very first verse answers the question. How many kids can you have if you live to 900 some odd years? How many children can you have? You're married. How many children can you have? You're going to live to 900 years old. How many children can you have? Where did Cain get his wife? A lot of people. Okay, six. That's Mimi?
Yes. That's not quite long answers. Question 3 minutes. The Holy Spirit to God, the group to the correct answers. As they continue to read and discuss what they
Sometimes what you can do is ask a follow-up question, but you don't want to correct. And in Asia, that's pretty important, because sometimes people, if you correct them, will feel offended and hurt or shamed. Okay? So, do you want them to keep coming to a study of God's Word?
Mm-hmm.
Well, then you don't want to shame them.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, some of these things are related to culture, but they work in almost any culture. Okay? Number 8, verse 7, rather. Alma?
Believes most people can learn to lead like a facilitator and trains everyone to lead. He or she trains everyone in a group to lead by giving everyone the opportunity to lead a different part of the meeting each week. This way, everyone takes turns leading every part of the meeting, including the praying, singing, reading the Bible, asking the Bible discussion question, etc. Even some 10-year-old kids can lead a part of each meeting. Sooner or later, everyone feels that they can help start and lead a new group because they have already been helping to lead meetings.
If you want to train leaders,
mm-hmm.
and you're going to need them in a movement, because no movement grows faster than you can create leaders. Why facilitate? Because you can create leaders fast. And in a movement, you need them rapidly. And so you train everyone. Now, that doesn't mean everyone makes a good leader. That's true. And there's a lot of problems sometimes that arise. That's true. But in a movement, you can't control it. And if you try to, you'll stop the movement cold. But do you really want to stop the spread of God's word around the community? You know, you have to really start to think about what we're doing when you do some of these things. Obviously, in a seminary, you approach things one way because you're trying to equip people for a certain kind of mindset, and they need certain controls to be able to do it. But in a life setting, as in a church, if you want to equip leaders and get them leading others to Christ, how many of us want to see the people in the pews leading people to Christ? You know, when you stop and think about it, all of us want to see that. Is that what we're seeing? No. Why? I want you to think about that. If you want them to be able to do things, you have to train them and it'll let them get involved doing it. It's really that simple. You equip them, train them, and turn them loose. And turn them loose as fast as you train them. The reason for it is that's how you get a movement to happen. From a human standpoint, that's how you can help make it happen. Now, we're going to find that only the Holy Spirit can generate a movement, a spiritual movement that leads people to Christ and causes churches to multiply across it to reach a whole people group. But the reality is that on the human side, there are things that God asks us to think about doing. There is our side of it, too. And one of our things is to not get in his way.
by saying, oh, they have to listen to me. Everybody has to do it my way. You can only do it this way. Folks, control always hinders a movement. Take the controls, give them to the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to move the people to action. Your job, equip them and let the Holy Spirit move. It's really that simple. Baptize, teach. Let the Holy Spirit move. Don't tell them they can't lead a group. Show them how. Okay, 8. Boop.
Think reproducibility to multiply disciples, evangelistic small groups, and churches. A. Don't do what they will not be able to do within 3 to 5 years.
Make that 2 to 5 years, that's a typo, sorry.
If they cannot afford to pay a pastor, do not pay a pastor for them. If they cannot build a cement building, do not build one. If the people generally do not own computers, tablets, or smartphones, don't use them in their prisons. Instead, use those things in private and use what they can use for presentations. Take notes on a cheap pocket notepad and keep track of contacts and appointments in a cheap pocket diary. Ask, what can they do, and what will they be able to do within 3 to 5 years? Let those questions guide what you do.
Now you have the answer to why we're not using computers anymore. Because I want you to get used to the idea that you might be with a people that doesn't have access to these. And then you're going to show them a technology that only the rich can afford. And they're going to say, I can't do what you do because I can't afford a computer. I can't do what you do because I can't afford a smartphone. Especially not one that's made by Apple. Or Samsung. You know, if you're going to India, Nepal, Myanmar, you know, come on, folks. What can they afford? What can they do? What do they already have? What are they using? If they're all using those things, then yes, you can do that. But do what they can do, and they'll do it if you release them to do it. Okay? B.
Etra. Mm-hmm. B. Get them involved doing what they can already do, and train everyone to lead by facilitating as quickly as possible.
The reason why you want to do facilitating is because everybody can lead. And every one of you will get a chance to lead. Hopefully. So if you already led, let somebody else at your tables. Okay? Next. Okay?
Sir, I just want to have a question that keeps bothering me when I'm still. Number 6, sir. Is that correct? Wrong answer. There was somebody in a small group in the context of a new believer. What if someone speaks something that is without sin is wrong. Then, yeah, we rely on the Holy Spirit. But the thing there, how about those people who are there that also receive maybe that because we don't correct? And then the one of the dilemma there, they will accept that as a truth.
What can I do over here?
Kind of a question.
I ask another question. I ask another question. See, they answer the questions correctly, but not entirely.
Mm-hmm.
And so I followed up with another question. Mm-hmm. Somebody else in the group answered a little more correctly. Still not entirely. Follow it up again.
Mm-hmm.
Another question. Okay? Ask questions. Get the group involved. See if they can answer, if they can find the right answer. And if they don't, then you bring up the other answer. Okay. Well, folks, some of these questions, we may find that other parts of the Bible will answer them more accurately for us. See? Again, you're making a way that everyone can do without already having studied a whole lot. You can have a new believer walk out of the Bible study and start doing the same thing. That can happen. And in a movement, it sometimes does. And what are they going to do? They're going to do what you do. Isn't that fascinating? They're going to do exactly what they see you do. Why? Because they don't know anything else. You see how it works? They will get corrected. But the correction will come in such a manner that, as Debbie said earlier, what happens when people discover the truth? What happened today at this table when they discovered something new from the Bible? What happened? Well, it didn't just make them happy. What else? Anybody? Yeah.
Change
what
action.
Else?
Changing action.
Same
yeah.
Action.
Future action.
You grab onto it, and it's yours. Because why? You discovered it. Now you believe it. If I just tell it to you, you've heard it out the other 2 ears and gone. And that's where most sermons go. You'll preach a sermon, and 1 week later, ask anybody in the audience, and they won't be able to tell you what you even talked about.
Yes, sir. I have another question. Contradict to number 2, does not have to know much about the Bible to become a facilitator.
You don't. All you have to know are the right questions.
Or if we don't know the Bible much, how can we say, okay, turn to this Bible verse?
You don't have to.
Then how can we correct them?
Oh, you don't have to. Because what will happen if you keep reading the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Little by little, you will see the right answers. It's all there. This is the revealed Word of God. Everything is here. If you read it all, you discover it all. If you read it in a small group and you're interacting over it page by page by page as you go through, the whole thing is yours. And little by little, and someone in the group may just pop up and say, I found this over here, and it says this.
Isn't it, sir, there's a danger on that, for example, interpreting the scripture to love? It seems that this is the truth.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, because
there's always that risk.
That's what I'm there's always that is why being I think for me, sir, being a facility part, when we lead down, when we give or share the scripture, we are also be careful.
But there's a way to do it. If you start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you start there and you work through the Bible, little by little, you'll see everything right in its context. And all you have to do is ask the question, what does the text mean, or what does the author intend this text to mean or to communicate? Because sometimes the words themselves say one thing, but the meaning is something else. Like an idiom. He's hanging around. Is that what it means? Is hanging around? In English? No. It's an idiom. It just simply means he's there, available, listening, active, in your presence. Or in the presence of some other people who are just together. It's like a group of people going over to the candy shack to sit down and have a good time, maybe get some snacks and have time to eat. They're just hanging loose together, hanging around. It's an English expression that we use in America. But it doesn't mean this. See? And the Bible is loaded with idioms. It's loaded with symbols. I know symbols in the Bible that you have probably not realized are symbols. You think of it as one thing. That's really a symbol for something else, as well as what it appears to be. Because there's puns, there's multiple meanings, there's figures of speech. Yes. So there is some complexity. But if you start with the basics, start in Genesis. Believe me, the gospel is in Genesis, within the very first story, the creation story. The gospel is there. You're going to say to me, where? Because you know it. It's the creation story. It's there. It's there in germ form. It's in a symbol. Right there, in plain sight, that nobody really has talked about. And it's called the Sabbath. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. No, but do it for homework. And you will find the answers in chapter 3 and 4. What is the Sabbath a symbol of? Look at chapters 3 and 4.
How many people in group to study Bible together, the effect is more effective?
It can be a very small group of two, but it can be a group as well. For it to be a small group, you pretty much have to keep it under 12 and under. Because anything more than 12, and what starts happening is at 15,
Not everyone can share even once in a small group meeting. Because to say anything significant takes about 3 minutes. So keep small groups small and start a new small group for those who wanted to be part of the original one, but you get them together and have a new group. And you get somebody who's been part of the original one to be the leader of the new group, but let him still be part of the original group. And in this way, you can start multiple groups by getting multiple groups going and the leaders being the people in your group. And they will come back and start asking you questions about leading a small group. And before you know it, you're multiplying groups. And this is the genius behind the G-Talk. For those who are into cell church multiplication. I like a group of about 8 to 10. No smaller than 8 to start with. I don't really like working in groups bigger than 10. If you're 11, so that's okay. I can do that. But when you get beyond that, it gets harder to operate like a small group. We got to keep moving on, folks. We're going to never cover any of this material. Okay. Model assist, watch, and rotate, leave. You can read this on your own. Okay? The last item there, train. Who's... Okay, Venus.
When God is in it. Training men and leaders from many groups and organizations can help spark church multiplication movements to reach cities, regions, whole nations, and the world.
Okay. Now, I want this group. Choose a leader, somebody who's never led before. Somebody who's never led a small group before. And I'd like you to... do chapter. Start with the four soils. This is a parable in Mark chapter 4. And I'd like your group to do the same thing. Choose a leader who has not led anyone before. Somebody who's not led before.
Did you leave the group before?
Yes.
Thank
yes.
You.
Yeah.
Almost.
Okay.
You. You hold me to me later.
No.
You are the leaders. Your job is to ask the questions. Your job is not to answer. Your job is to facilitate. You ask the questions, let them go to tech.
Can you add? I think you're better than that.
By the way, those were excellent questions. You asked really good questions, and they need an honest answer. Because without an honest answer, you're not going to believe that you can do this. Or that you can train others to do it. And but following it through chapter by chapter, through books, whole Bible books, like all of Genesis, all of Galatians, all of whatever, work it through, and you'll see everything in context, and it gives people a really solid understanding of Scripture, little by little. Little by little. Make sure you include a gospel somewhere.
Okay.
No problem.
You will read.
Yeah,
I just
414.
What happened to the seed that lands in each of the four soil? Okay, I give you about 2 minutes.
Okay.
Five minutes.
Four. What happens to the seed that lands in each of the four soils?
Anyway, go ahead.
From one?
Yeah, you want to fire.
Okay. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and eat it up."
Finish reading the text and then take your
break. Okay. Yeah. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear."
Obey.
Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The parable sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away."
How many do we
read? Okay, this
up to 34.
You just read 18 to 22 and yes. Yes.
Others like Saint Solomon who saw, hear the words, accept it and produce a crop. Some 30, some 50, and some 100,000 must sow. He said to them, do you bring in enough to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be shown out of the door. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear, even in the mouth. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Whoever has will be given more, whoever does not have, even when they will take, have will be taken from them.
So
Until
34.
Maybe 34. Yes. Yeah, one more.
This is what the kingdom of the God is like. A man who scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalks, then the heat, then the full kernel in the heat. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use that describes it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of the seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the bird can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word of them. To them as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciple, he explained everything.
Okay. Well, thanks.
Thank you, Greg. I'm going to say, though, that your homework is to read everything up through chapter number 6. So, you know, when you see 7, what is the church? You can stop. So read that. And you've got readings over there to also keep track of. You need to do those readings.
Up to where?
So read it through. You don't have to do anything with it. Just read it through. Shows you something about farming. It's based on farming in a farming culture. And a farmer, when he plants a crop, what's he want to see? When he plants a seed, what's he want to see?
Fruits.
Yeah, he wants a harvest. He wants a harvest.
Yeah.
Now, the harvest, what is the harvest?
Do you think he sees the seeds?
Yeah, so reproduction of the seed.
Yes.
Because every fruit contains multiple seeds, just like the first one that he planted. Okay? And you see also fruit. What's the fruit?
The thing cover the seed.
What's the fruit? In the parable, what's the fruit?
Fruit.
Disciple.
More disciples. Yeah. And what makes it good is this soil reproduce more disciples. And when you see that, you start to realize we want people who reproduce more disciples. There's the truth. This is when you see somebody who's really captured the message, and it doesn't just cause them to sit in the pew and stare at you. It causes them to go out and bring in more truth, to win more. And you start to realize that that is what a farmer is doing. It's a farming illustration that is supposed to help us grab onto this idea that Jesus wants multiple reproduction. He wants us to win 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 times. Now, you have a lifetime to work with. You're young. I'm not so young. And I wasn't so young when I found this. But God is very merciful. And, you know, I believe that we are saved, not so much out of our performance, all right? But on the other side of it, this is the kind of disciple he wants. How can we help one another be those kinds of disciples? And how do we help the people in our churches be those kind of disciples? Because what I see on Sunday mornings when I walk into most churches are not people who are reproducing more disciples. They're sitting there to learn, but to keep it for themselves. Right? We need to change the model to get them reproducing. There's something about the way we do churches that needs to change. So that we help disciples be the disciples that Jesus really wants. And, you know, I submit to you, the call to change is here, and you're going to hear it every day. So get used to it. It's just going to come in different ways. Now, I want you to see tonight, as you work through the rest of these lessons up through page 16, that especially pay attention to those passages in the scriptures in number 5. I want you to see that there are movements in the gospel. There are movements across the scriptures, actually, from the Old Testament all the way from Genesis right on up through. There are movements. There are different kinds of movements. Some movements are movements in opposition. The opposition was growing. Jesus couldn't be in Jerusalem all the time. He had to be far away from Jerusalem for quite a bit of time. And you see the opposition really early in his life. In Mark, it begins very early, chapter 3. In Matthew, it comes a bit later. In John's, it's there early also. In Luke's, it's a little more delayed. But still the opposition is there. And it's growing all the way through the gospel. But there are other movements as well. So that's one kind of movement that you'll see in Scripture. So, you know, pay attention to that. I want you to realize the scriptures are loaded with movements. And some of these movements are ones that Jesus is wanting to happen. Some of these movements are movements God in the Old Testament wants to happen. You'll see it on the battlefield sometimes. When 300 guys unarmed, just blowing a trumpet, smashing pitchers holding up a pitcher that was covering, what do you call it? Had a flame up on top. Torch. Holding torches, and are just careening down the mountain, holding these torches, shouting and blowing trumpets, and the army down below of the enemy goes into chaos to kill each other. Gideon. It's a fantastic story of how 300 guys turn an army 100 times their size into nothing. Destroys it. Just out of the fear of these guys coming down this mountain, that there's a whole army coming at us. It's nighttime. Get up. Get your weapon. Let's go. And then they end up fighting each other instead. Because war is confusing. Then it happens. Brilliant strategy. So there's all kinds of movements in Scripture. You'll find them all over. And I want you to see that this is part of God's design to carry out His purposes in this world. So He may want you to be part of one. He may want you to be leading one. Or to have a part in one. That's all that. Maybe it's not up front. Maybe it's not a big part. Maybe it's a small part. But don't think that it all has to be. You share the gospel and nobody responds. When God is in it, the smallest seed, boom, and it can lay out. And it's going to be staggering. It's very exciting to be part of one. I was in Boston, and we were seeing people come in Christ every day. Every week we'd have more people in those rooms. And it was just awesome to see people coming to Christ so fast in a place in which, well, I was on a campus of 5,000 people, and there were maybe 10 or 15 of us to start with. Now, and it was double that size in 2 years. When I left. But there was, like, we're talking about a city that's huge. Very, a lot of people. And this was happening all over America. And churches were springing up right and left. All of it. In my hometown, brand new church. Started with 5 families. Just 5 families. They got together and they decided to commit themselves to support a pastor to start a new church in town. One committed to sharing the gospel. It started, I think it was between my junior and senior year in high school. I didn't know anything about it in high school. I found out about it a year and a half later in the summertime. Just as summer was beginning, and I went home, and there were already 250 people there. I just started a small group of 8 college students. Just 8. There's just 8 of us. we sat around and we started to read the Bible and discuss it. That's all we were doing. It was very simple. And it grew to 60 by the end of the summer. And a whole youth group had been started. A high school group and a college group had been started that summer. I went back to college, and it was amazing to see what God did over the next 6 years. A little group of 30 became 600 people, the largest student ministry in the United States at the time, in just 6 years. And it covered high school, college, and grad school, and new workers, new people who were of that age, but working in the marketplace. It was a fascinating time to be there, to be involved in that. Maybe God wants you to be part of it. I wasn't the top leader. I was part of that group of 30 that went large. That group put 125 people in full-time Christian ministry within 4 years, 5 years. I was one of the original 8 seminarians from that group. That's a lot of people. I have one small group of 30, puts 128 in the ministry. And they're scattered all over the world. Some in Muslim countries, some in Buddhist countries, some all kinds of different places. Some people have been martyred. It's astounding what God has done. So I encourage you, don't say it can't happen where you live. Don't think that way. Maybe you came from that mindset. Maybe where you came from, it is so dark. No one is a believer in your family. No one is a believer in your community. You're the only one. Don't think that can't change. And you may be part of God's solution to change. So, you can read on through the rest of it. I think we aren't going to really have time to go over anything more today. Tomorrow we'll pick up with sustainable church multiplication movements, but I want you to read through it, okay? We'll start there tomorrow. We'll start with number 7, but then we'll come back to this. Because this is really important. But I want you to see movements in the Bible, and that this is what Jesus wants. This is the kind of disciple he's looking for. One who multiplies disciples. Not just one. Make your seed multiply. God bless. Many of those books have been written by people who have been involved in church multiplication movements. Shipman is one. There are others there that have been involved in multiplication movements. And they have different ways of doing things, multiple different strategies for how you can do it. You can do it with any method known to mankind. It can be done by teaching. It can be done by preaching. It can be done by schools. It can be done by facilitating small group Bible studies. It can be done by just meeting around a supper table. In India, one of the biggest movements started just around a dining room table and moved from dining room table to dining room table. All over India. Thousands upon thousands of people. Moving to the UFO. Iran is undergoing greatest movement of God right now as part of why they're so
antagonistic. I will stay. Thank you.
They can't stop those.
Thank you.
China's has a big
What time we go to practice the language? No, we will be with David and the wife.
We have to practice the record, and then through the material
you are
a beast.
Yes.
Wait,
you
also
we can
follow that
before
I have to learn from Venus.
Where you have this concept to share make a leader
I learned it from others.
From the mother.
People helped me grow and learn and discover, and I discovered some things that others didn't teach me, but others have discovered things that I have learned from. It's it's an ongoing learning, a growing thing, and it's, I'm part of a group called the Jonathan Training, we have evolved over the years. That's independent of the mission I'm with. But I've been helping to facilitate church multiplication learning trainings in a lot of different kinds of settings and ways and places. And this is not the whole Jonathan Training, it's just a small portion of it. Hear of it or see of one in the area, and there is one coming up in May. Unfortunately, it's practically speaking full, but yeah, you never know, it might be a little bigger. It starts May 11th. And, it's on Commonwealth Avenue. At OMF's headquarters, that's where they're going to do the training. I learned from others. I learned a lot from others. Some of it I've learned from Scripture.
How old are you, sir? If you don't mind.
68.
Wow. 68, but still. Yeah.
I came here when I was 30 years old.
Wow. It's already 48.
No. Because I spent...
I got 8, sorry.
Yeah, but sorry, there was like about 10 years of that was in the States. Mm. Maybe more.
Let me go back here.
I came out to translate the Bible. Helped us with the moral language. Get a translation project started. I was similar to the problem that I didn't buy. I had turned the project over to others. I followed that project all the way. They still haven't been able to put a physical Bible in people's hands yet. But it's in typeset now for the New Testament, just the New Testament. There's some effort at working on Genesis and Exodus right now. We'll see how much more of the Old Testament.
Let me take a picture with you. Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So there's different ways of doing movements. You can do it by a teaching method. In this country, I think Mongolian Filipinos really have to see it to believe it. In the scriptures.
Yeah.
And because of that, a teaching approach isn't as effective, I think, as a
cảm xúc này của tá tôi nói đến năm tuổi 26 mà tá tư duy cái đường đi nóng thì đi sụt tâm nóng cảm luôn
chưa thứ sáu nhỉ chưa thứ sáu
đâu cái cùng phải bảo là anh thì làm cái đi khám là tá tư đi hay là họ đưa ta đi hay là nó đi đấy đấy
I need to.
Is it raining now or not?
I don't know. Do you know?
You and David started because I need to go to meet Miriam.
Oh, okay. Let's study.
It's okay to
meet
them.
Okay.
Yeah. You can
6 or 7.
No, maybe it's not. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so where do we meet? Maybe I 6 is okay. Six.
Okay,
where? You don't have lobby. Lobby? How about lobby?
Where?
Lobby. 6 floor. We must finish today.
Must finish. Yeah. Oh no, we have also alert for Signs and Wonders, you know. Yeah. The assignment.
Then we have mentoring. What is the assignment for our Signs and Wonders?
Signs and Wonders. Answer the question.
So answer the question from Bible, right?
Read the book.
Book.
Which is attached in our email to you, and read it and answer the question.
Mm.
35 to 40.
Mm. And then we need to have, yeah, there's a question there that we need to.
Maybe we need delay men, mentoring.
Yeah, that's my suggestion also.
Yeah, but ours is not mentoring.
Yeah, I know. The thing that, I mean, the mentoring thing is us.
Yes, okay. You're not men.
You didn't get that.
No, it's 6 p.m. Yes. You're very high. Your face is the everything. You're the highest. And the women in the moment are the same.
Yeah, I'm
number. Hello, Dr. Dave.
Okay, now, so we show how we
那就好没有了讲的。
Because I already make some arrangement with them. And just a 10 person to discuss.